Everybody, I would like to bring you a short exposition, a kind of rounding off a bit of this theme of the Ascension. We're thinking about these great festivals of God in the Christian epic of salvation. And we're going to look at John 14 for some moments now, and John 14 and verse 12. I'd like to reflect with you around this wonderful sentence. John 14, 12. And if somebody, by the way, just comes in expecting the morning service, do just let them in, won't you? They can find a seat. We'd be very happy for that to happen. These words, John 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. We're thinking about the Ascension. Years ago, when large passenger ships were about to leave for another country, the scenes on the quayside, so I'm told, would become very emotional. So a passenger on the liner would hold onto the end of a long paper streamer, and then the other end would be grasped by a friend on the quay, reluctantly bidding farewell to the traveller. Sometimes 50, 100, 200, 500 such streamers would extend from the ship down to the quayside, stretched over the widening strip of the sea as the ship began slowly to move out of its berth and into the channel. And then the last connection between those departing and those left, you see, was about to be snapped. Thread-like. It would be preserved to the last possible minute. People were stretching out, and then suddenly it would snap, and the ship would have gone. Paper thin, and then suddenly, poof. There's no need, really, to prolong the agony. When it comes to Christ's physical, bodily departure from this world, do we have to torture ourselves? No. When people look back sometimes today and say, oh, if only he was here today. If only we could see, touch him, hold on to him. But no, he's gone. It's better news than that, actually. Christ here is speaking to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion, shortly before his departure. And he's talking to them about the departure, what it's going to mean. It's full of reassurance. He's not saying, oh, look, cheer up. Let's believe it's going to be all right that I'm going to go. He's not. He's saying it's better. Better that I go. And then he has these words for them. He who believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Christ is talking of his ascension. He's preparing his disciples for that departure, and he's giving them to them great encouragement. What did he mean, however, when he talked about these greater things? What does the ascension mean? What has it done as far as the work and ministry of Jesus Christ are concerned? Let's say this first of all. Instead of closing down Christ's ministry, the ascension widens it. That's point one. Instead of closing Christ's ministry, It widens it. It continues it. Whoever believes in me will do what I do, so that the things we are required to do as servants of Jesus Christ in today's world are a continuation of what he was doing. We could say to ourselves, oh, it was a wonderful episode, the gospel episode, and now it is over. You feel that sometimes about some epic. They talk about the golden years. And then, of course, now it can never be recovered. It's better news than that. Whoever believes in me, yes, that's the qualification. Believers in Jesus Christ are required to continue Christ's ministry, to extend it. Mine are the hands to do the work we used to sing in Sunday school. My feet shall run for thee. My lips shall sound the glorious news. Lord, here am I. Send me. That's the message, partly, of ascension. It is the work of introducing other people to Christ's kingdom and of extending that kingdom. And you and I do it in his name and continuing his ministry. Sometimes people give a demonstration when they are coaching you in playing cricket. I imagine this must have happened to people like Steve Wookie. They would have said, you do it like this, you see, and then they would demonstrate. There's the forward drive, like that, lean forward, straight bat. Now, they say, you do it. So then the person who's learning the game has to do it themselves. I remember, keep a straight bat, lean forward, right over the ball, there we are, control. He does it. Then later on, somebody else will learn it. Same with swimming. Christ is teaching his disciples. And he's saying, yes, this work that you've seen me do, you're going to continue it. You do it. So instead of closing Christ's ministry, the ascension continues it, point one. Secondly, instead of limiting Christ's ministry, the ascension deepens it. For what does it say here? Look again at the sentence. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do. There's the continuation. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Even greater things. You know, it's a very lovely thing, of course, when you go to some event, some social function, and the celebrity walks in. Instantly, the atmosphere changes. I remember going to some educational function some years ago, and suddenly, the Queen was there. Well, from that point on, the atmosphere was different. People would be talking to their friends, but every now and then casting a look over in another direction to see how the Queen was getting on and talking to each other, but they were distracted because all the focus was upon the royal personage who'd come into the gathering. And then after a bit, the Queen left. And then they went back again to feeling a little bit more ordinary together. Nice to have the top person around, in person. Take him away, or her away, and the occasion falls a little bit flat. So top politicians and show business people, they will look in sometimes at a function just for 5 minutes to help make the promotion go that much better, to add a little touch of the big time. I think people have often misunderstood this sentence of John 14:12. They've sometimes said that Christ was there to minister, and then others were to come. He was going to commission his disciples, and they were going to accomplish even more sensational deeds than he did. I've heard it quoted many times, many times. And we get tempted by that thought too. A man called Tal Brook, who wrote a book called Lord of the Air, when he described his early encounters with the world of Hinduism and how he went to India and how he met up with the great guru, Sai Baba, and became entranced and captivated by this man. Why? Well, because Sai Baba, it seemed, he could perform interesting deeds. He could materialize objects out of thin air. And Tal Brook found himself fascinated by this until in the end he was disillusioned, and suddenly he encountered the great revelation of Christ, became a Christian. It's a lion book, Lord of the Air. But that was his fascination. Here's a person who can do interesting things. He can materialize things out of thin air. Maybe I could do that. Is it meant to be like that? Where we told we will be able to perform more sensational deeds than Jesus Christ did? On the whole, when Christ talked about the Holy Spirit coming and giving his power and energy into the Christian church, basically it was so that there would be a moral dimension sweeping in and taking over control of all Christ's followers. It's a moral thing, really. I remember a friend of mine talking about a circle of Bible students who met in the Midlands. And Into that circle of students came a worker in black magic. None of them knew it, but he was there sitting quietly among them. And after a little bit, he threw out his challenge. He said, "Listen, I can do interesting deeds. I can make things happen through black magic and witchcraft." And he said, "What can you Christians do? Demonstrate. Tell me, what can you do?" What would you have said if you'd been there? Think about it. What would you have said? "Oh, we'll call down fire from heaven. Oh, we'll speak in tongues. We'll do something sensational." The leader rose to the occasion magnificently. He said, "None of that." The leader said, "Oh, yes, Christ can do something." He said, "What we'll do is to pray now for you. And we will ask that Jesus Christ will liberate you from the power of darkness and bring you into light. Let us pray," he said. They prayed. Within a week, the man was a Christian. Got rid of all his things, got a Bible, reading the Bible, became a follower of Christ. That is the power. It's a moral power they were talking about, to lift people and to help them on the road of discipleship and to becoming more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes people will exaggerate the things that can happen. They will say, "Oh, look, we can do more sensational deeds than Jesus Christ." Nobody ever has. Nobody. As Wesley once put it, "Oh, when will even the Methodists learn not to exaggerate?" And there is such a thing as evangelical exaggeration. It takes over the best of people. It happens very easily because of the pride that in our lives that we give way to. And you see, how could we ever improve on the deeds of Jesus Christ? Nobody has ever done it. I remember I was taking part in a phone-in program once on the radio, and I was talking about a book that I'd written to do with healing and hospitals and so on. And so the calls were coming in, and somebody said, quoted this verse, John 14:12. He said, "Surely," he said, "this is what we're meant to be doing." And he said, by way of demonstration, "I had a plaster on my finger because I had a cut, and I took it off, and the finger was better." All this was over the radio. I didn't like to say to him, "Well, that actually was not a very sensational deed. I expect the sticking plaster did a good work there." But I didn't like to put him down. We chatted on the radio about it. But that's the way we sometimes think. Think for a minute. Whoever did greater deeds than Jesus Christ in the physical realm, stilling the storm at a word, healing of people who are full of leprosy, feeding those 5,000, walking on the water, raising somebody who was 4 days in the grave. Nobody has ever approached the miracle working of Jesus Christ, either in quantity or quality, ever. But think then also of how constricted, in fact, was Christ's work in Palestine. He never went beyond Judea. His spiritual work met with very little response and left very little fruit. If you had stopped the world after Jesus Christ's ascension, could you say that it had been improved by his 33 years? A few blind people were now seeing, some lepers were cleansed, people like Zacchaeus were walking around full of hope. A single generation would have removed those people. No, at the ascension, a change takes place. The new age of the Spirit is about to be launched as men and women in Palestine, then Asia, Africa later on, Europe, America, were to be introduced to the spiritual life available from Pentecost. And the miracle of new birth by the Spirit was to be achieved on a global scale, life-changing in its properties and all-energizing in its power. And all this through ordinary, humble believers. Not works of a superior physical kind, no, but works of a superior dimension altogether. Greater works? Of course. It is deeper than anything that could have been achieved in Palestine. Indeed, the miracles themselves we have to see, as we were reminded recently in that wonderful series by John Stott, they were again and again signposts. The conversion of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost was a greater event than the feeding of the 5,000 by Lake Galilee. The poorest disciple who can go to someone else and lead them to Christ does something it was not possible to be done when Jesus was here in his bodily presence upon this world. It's helpful for us to understand that. Here is Christ saying, I am going to ascend, I am going to go. But the ascension, instead of closing down Christ's ministry, will continue it. And instead of limiting Christ's ministry, will deepen it. And then last of all, this little thought I'd like to leave with you. Instead of distancing Christ's ministry, it brings it closer. The ascension brings Christ's ministry closer. There's that phrase, because I go to the Father. That's the clue to the understanding of this verse. Because I go to the Father. Yes, and then the gift of the Spirit was going to take place and Christ's ascended rule in heaven. The ascension was like his coronation. His work had been accepted and approved by the Father. He is now ruling. And his name is the name above every name, in the sphere where it really counts most, and we're able to call upon that name, to work and to pray in that name, and to believe that our efforts and our prayers are not ignored in the sphere where it counts most. So he's not absent, but is reigning. And then he's not the withdrawer, but he's the great giver. He gives us his Spirit. And his presence becomes real. So the ascension is pointing us towards the wonderful event of Pentecost. And you must know one of my favorite sentences in the New Testament is Hebrews 7, verse 25, where we are reminded that Christ Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. We take that to mean that Christ is not there at the Father's side pouring out a stream of prayers. It's not quite, I think, that kind of intercession. It is more that he is there to convey us right to the Father's side, to support our case. We come to him with our pathetic, feeble prayers, and we rely on him to conduct us into the very presence. We're assured that he will do so because he has died and is now the ascended one. He takes us right to the Father's side. And it's the ascension that tells us that that is so. So the ascension closes the gap. It doesn't widen it. And when we pray as ordinary people, it's the Holy Spirit who makes Christ real to us and empowers our prayers so that we can truly pray in the Spirit, with the Spirit's help and inspiration. Christ is so much closer to us than we had understood before we became disciples of his. Think of Michelangelo. You can see his sculptures today. You go to the Sistine Chapel and see his paintings. Michelangelo, he lived 1,500 years nearer to us than Jesus Christ. But Michelangelo is a distant figure. Or Hannibal. Hannibal? Charlemagne lived 800 years nearer to us than did Jesus Christ. But Charlemagne is way out there, musty, distant figure of history, covered with dust. Christ is very near. That is what the ascension is telling us. So I'd leave those three threads of truth with you. Instead of closing down Christ's ministry, the ascension continues it. Instead of limiting Christ's ministry, the ascension deepens it. Instead of distancing Christ's ministry, the ascension brings it closer still, right into the citadel of our lives, our spirits, our prayers. We wake up every day to a new day, and Christ is there. It's the ascension that points us to that wonderful thing. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for the wonderful truth, Christ ascended and reigning, that he is in charge. No one will ever take that throne away. Help us to live day by day in the knowledge and light of his kingly rule. And may he who is the master of the world be our master today. those areas of life that are not surrendered. Help us, O Lord, to surrender them to him who is the King. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.